So, the book of Romans is pretty amazing. Last week, Ken started chapter 8, and he told me that I would do chapter 9, and then I was kind of thinking about that, going, "Oh wow, there's so many things that you can talk about in chapter 9." And as he was speaking, I was like kind of taking notes of how that would apply with what I was going to say in chapter 9, and then he only got to verse 8. And then I was okay with that because, I mean, I don't remember. I taught through the book of Romans, and I don't even remember how long it took me. But you guys know me. I kind of just go verse by verse, and if we cover one verse, great, or if we cover a whole chapter, great. I never try to put it, into any kind of a box. But last week, Ken started this topic of living a spirit-filled life. And that, in and of itself, that statement is a powerful statement. He gave us four steps that were essential in if we're going to experience this spirit-filled life. And the first step, do you remember what it was? It's to know Jesus, right? So chapter 7, if you read that, it describes this crazy paradox, I think, that every one of us has, this issue of sin. And he talks about this cancer that's within us that's just eating our flesh away, and it's causing each one of us to do the very things that we don't want to do. I resonate so much with that passage where Paul wrestles and says, "Man, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. And it's the stuff that I don't want to do that I just find myself doing." And for me personally, I take so much comfort in that the Apostle Paul, one of the patriarchs, one of the rocks of the faith, right? This guy is saying, "Man, I'm just a blow it. I'm just a blow it. And it's all the stuff that I don't want to do that I just keep doing." And what I love is that he doesn't leave it there. He says, "It's not me, but it's the sin in me." And for me, that again kind of helped me when I came to grips with that, of it isn't me, it's this disease in me that is doing this stuff. I have no power over sin. Me, in and of myself, I have no power over sin. And so the sin just wreaks havoc, and it just has its way. And so Paul does not sugarcoat it at all. We cannot read Romans and come out unscathed or believing for a second that we can somehow escape hell because, after all, I've never killed anyone, or I've never, I'm a good person. And what kind of a God would send a good person to hell? No, I don't believe that. Well, we'll get into chapter 9, and we'll tell you what kind of a God. We'll deal with that very question in chapter 9. But this brings us, to this first step of knowing Jesus. In order to have a spirit-filled life, one has to have the Spirit. It's pretty elementary, right? I mean, it's pretty basic. The only way to have the Spirit is to acknowledge that you are indeed riddled with this disease, this cancer that we cannot get rid of. We have it, and we have to reconcile that. Without the Spirit, without Jesus, we're powerless against it, and we will surely die. And we'll die in those sins. Not only will we die, without Jesus, we'll be in eternal darkness. We'll be in hell. We'll be completely separated from God. We need Jesus. So in order to have this Spirit-filled life, step one, we got to know who God is. We got to know Jesus. And we have to have the Holy Spirit living within us. Step two, and I love this. Step two, so we got Jesus. This is awesome. We're great. We're on the right track. Step two is there is, Paul begins chapter, one of the most famous verses, I mean, I think, or notable verses, is Romans 8:1. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, but we could stay on that verse right there, and we should all leave here excited and light and thrilled that we are no longer enemies with God. Because Scripture tells us very clearly, if we are not for God, we are against Him. If we do not know Jesus and Jesus is not our Savior, we are enemies of God. That sounds harsh, but again, we'll deal with that in chapter 9. It's okay. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You are forgiven. Forgiven. Past, present, future. 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not like just a little bit. You know, because a lot of people believe that, well, you know, and I've actually had this conversation recently about, we were in CrossFit, and I was sharing with one guy in particular, and we were talking about this issue of being a good person. And he says to me, you mean to tell me that there's going to be pedophiles in heaven? No, I don't believe that at all. I believe there's a special place in hell for people like that. And I said, what's the difference? And he goes, what? And I said, what is the difference? I said, he has the same cancer, the same sin, the same disease that you and I have. It just manifests itself a little differently in him, or in her, or in this guy, or in that guy, or in you, or in me. It's all the same disease. And therefore, we all need the cure. And I said, so yeah, sin can look uglier, and sin can have definitely have bigger ramifications and consequences, but it's sin. So telling that little white lie, stealing that little pen from work, or murdering somebody, it's all sin. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful, if we confess our sins, if we have faith in Jesus, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There is only one unforgivable sin. Do you know what that is? A lot of people say, oh, it's suicide. No, it's not. It isn't. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's denying God, turning your back on God, and walking away. That's it. Every sin is forgivable. And I am so thankful that Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Man, I need that. Because, man, I'm going to blow it. I sin. We are cleansed. We're washed clean. We're no longer enemies with God, which takes us to our last two steps that Ken gave us, which were steps 3 and 4, were developing and maintaining a relationship with God. It's time to grow. It's time, or once we accept Jesus, we need to learn who God is, learn how to tap into his power, tap into the Holy Spirit, you know, to overcome sin and have a spirit-filled life. What I love about this is it's a lifelong process. You know, we don't come and accept Jesus and then now, therefore, go and walk perfect, son. I don't read that anywhere. It's a lifelong process. So for the rest of our lives, it's in God's timing. It's in his ways, which rarely look like our ways. It's God's timing, God's way, and he causes that change in our lives. He takes away those sinful desires that we have. I mean, I used to do so many things when I was young that were really bad. Yeah. Don't ask. and yet, I don't do those things today. And it's just because over time, God just, as you focus on him, and we'll get into this in a second, but he makes that change. It's called sanctification. And you'll hear that term, and if you don't know what that means, sanctification means to be set apart for a particular use in a special purpose or work and to be made holy or sacred. So God takes you, when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he plants that, you know, the Holy Spirit within you, and he sets you apart. And he says, now you are, I consider you sacred, you are holy, and I've got a plan and a purpose for you, and you are different. And then he slowly starts to strip away all those outer layers that are crusty and that are fleshy, you know, and just and inhibit us from doing being closer to God. But I love that it's a lifelong process. So don't beat yourself up when you find that you're kind of making the same mistake or you're kind of stumbling. But you know what? We're always stumbling forward. You just get back up and we keep walking. We keep doing this process. And I love that it's not up to me. I cannot change my flesh. Believe me. I try. I try to give up M&Ms, man. I try to give up Coke. I do. It's terrible. You know, people, I had this person say, I can't believe all the junk you eat and that you don't weigh 500 pounds. And I said, that's because I do CrossFit all the time. And I only do CrossFit so I can keep eating the way I do. But I'm so powerless over my flesh without the Holy Spirit of God. And so I love that it's just God doing this work. And I'm okay with letting Him do it and being patient and understanding that it's a process. So that's kind of where Ken left us in that last week's text. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans 8. We're going to pick up where we left off, but we're going to start again at verse 1 and just kind of read through that. And it says in Romans 8, 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, before we move on again, I want you to say, or I want you to hear, this passage says that God is not condemning us, right? So if God isn't going to condemn us, do you think that maybe you and I should take that cue and stop condemning ourselves? Because, boy, we do it. Why is it so hard to do that? I am constantly beating myself up. I'm constantly putting myself down. Oh, I'm not so good, or I could be so much better. Oh, I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I haven't done this. I haven't. I'm always pointing out my flaws. I'm always, you know, beating myself up for not being what I think I'm supposed to be. Well, this passage tells me that God's not condemning me. So why am I? Why do I do that? Why do we do that to ourselves? I should have done this. I've disappointed my spouse or my family, or even worse, I've disappointed God. Lord, I'm so sorry. We are our worst enemy, I tell you. We need to stop. We've got to stop doing that. We have got to start looking at ourselves the way that God looks at us. Well, do you know what that looks like? What does that look like? You can know if you read the Bible, if you read the Word, because God's very clear about how He feels about us. Very, very clear. There are so many passages. I sat and I thought, you know what? I could finish the sermon and talk for another hour about just passages of how God sees you and I. Think of that. Think of, you know what? I think of Clementine. Stacy's been gone for 2 weeks, right? So I took some time off, you know, a little bit to shuttle the kids around to some places, and Clementine was with me. And so we were in art. I drove down to Orem and I took Clara to art. And Clementine was strapped in her seat, and we were parked. And I said, I think I'm going to let her out. And Grace goes, oh, I don't think you want to do that. And I said, no, I just want to let her, like, run around the car, you know, while we're waiting here an hour for Clara in the parking lot, with Clementine running around in the car. So I did, against my wise daughter's counsel. And she was immediately all over the place. Papa, I'm a monkey. And she's climbing up onto the seat and wanting to get all over, and she was absolutely chaotic. But you know what? I absolutely loved her. I loved watching her. I just absolutely adore my granddaughter more than just anything. I can't handle it. She is so dang cute. She can tell me, no, Papa! And she can be so mean at me, and I just look at her and I just melt. If I feel that way towards her, how much does God feel that way towards you and I? I don't even know how to love. I am so limited in my capability and my capacity to love with this rotten flesh. How much more a living God for His children? I can't grasp it. I just look at it and go, oh boy, I can't wait to experience that, because, man, I don't have a clue. If I love her this much, if I love my daughters this much, if I love my kids, my wife, my family this much, how much more does God love me enough to become sin to die for me? Wow. That blows my mind. This issue of, can you disappoint God? No. So many of us, I think, we're like, oh, I let God down. You know, I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes I'm such an extrovert that the Holy Spirit will prompt me to talk to people I don't know all the time. Just walk up to people, and I was so good at that. I used to be so good at that. Now I think I'm just getting a little more lazy, I guess. I don't know. But this issue of, I've felt the Holy Spirit wanting me to share, and I've not, and then later on I've been like, ah, oh, Lord, I'm letting you down. You, I know you wanted me to speak to that person. I didn't do it. And I have to stop myself and say, you know what? We cannot disappoint God. If we can disappoint God, you are implying that God is not omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows everything. So God knows. He knew you were going to make this decision or that decision. He knows what that nagging sin is that you're dealing with, that's dragging you down. He knows your every thoughts. So if God knows your thoughts and your heart, then you can't disappoint him because he knows every decision you're going to make already. So it's not like he's going to go, oh, Kevin, dude, you blew it. I can't believe it. I'm so disappointed. I really wanted you to bless Kathleen, you know, and you just didn't do it. You're such a lame kid. God would never do that. Never. So I never want you to think again that you can disappoint God, because you can't. He loves us unconditionally. He finds joy in us. You know, he's not up in heaven waiting for us to make that mistake so he can go. You know, there was a guy in our old church that always used to say, man, you know what, when I get to heaven, I know I'm going to be one of those kids where as I'm walking through the gates, he's just going to crack me on the back of my head and say, you numbskull, you barely made it. You know, and I'm like, really? You really think God's going to be like that? And he goes, yeah, I'm positive. I'm like, well, maybe with you he might be. I don't know. But this issue is that we can't disappoint God, an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. So don't ever be down in that. We should take comfort in this truth. Romans 5:8 says, check this out. I love this. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet, what, sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear what that's saying? This issue of disappointing God, of not being who we think we should be, while we were yet sinners, in the worst of our worst, in the ugliest that you can possibly be, sinful-wise, God displays his love for us, that he chooses us, that he loves us. So I want you to think about the nastiest you've ever been in your life, the most miserable, cranky, sinful, whatever it is, the ugliest that you would ever define yourself, and have God look down at you as I look down at Clementine and just absolutely adore her. I'm like, oh, how can you do that? And yet he just goes, oh man, you're just so awesome, I love it. It blows me away that at my worst is when he loves me and chooses me and says, man, you are my kid. That is the God I want to serve right there. Because man, I can be ugly. Sin is just an awful thing. This flesh is just a pile of dirt that I can't wait to be rid of. God loves us at our very worst, and he chooses us. He loves us unconditionally, so much, warts and all, that he chooses to die for us. And you know what, guys? There is nothing you can do to make him love you anymore right now. When you were at your worst, while we were yet sinners in the depth of our depravity, and God loves us, we cannot make him love us any more than he does. So it doesn't matter how much you pray, how much you read, how many little old ladies you help across the street, or however many good deeds you do, it doesn't matter. He's not going to love you anymore and go, all right, Clint, you get an extra gold star today, bro. That's awesome. God's not going to do that. He's already, your whole chart is already full of all the gold stars. You can't get any more. I want to live that way. That's amazing to me. Because you know what? That sets me free. That sets me free. That, you know what? I can't disappoint God. I can't make him unhappy with me. And I can't make him love me any more than he already does. I don't know about you guys, but that's like total freedom, isn't it? We should be free. We should be happy and elated by that. So why are we so conditional with others? Why are we so conditional with ourselves? This passage tells us that the Spirit of God lives within us and gives us the ability to live this Spirit-filled life. What does that mean? Let's go on. Verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Whoa, that's a lot. What does that mean? That's crazy. What's Paul saying here? The law is perfect. I mean, it was given by God, right? The law is perfect. But it's the law. And we know what its purpose is. We know that the law was not given so that every single person would live a perfect life. In fact, it's the complete opposite. As these guys have taught Romans, we know that the law was given to show us how desperate we are for a Savior. How absolutely it's impossible for us to uphold the law. It's to show us that we need a Savior. We know its purpose. The law was given to show us our guilt and to show us how much we need Jesus. This passage is saying the law held up its perfect standard, which requires perfection. But the law is not able, it does not empower us to keep it. The law does not give us the power to keep it. It does not give us the power to uphold that standard because of the weakness of our flesh. We can't do it. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is our flesh. And since our flesh is inadequate, since it's incapable of upholding the law, God, in this unfathomable love, sends Christ in the likeness of sinful man to meet that perfect standard. That blows me away. God gives us, says, here's what I want you to keep. And he's like, oh man, these guys can't do it. But I love them so much, I want to spend time with, I need them. So you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to pay. I will fulfill that requirement. That, again, is a demonstration of ultimate love right there. Blows my mind. The giver of the law becomes the very ransom that he requires. Ah! I was so blown away when the Holy Spirit gave me that. The giver of the law becomes the very ransom that he requires. Man, I don't understand that. Man. As we go forward, verse 5, Paul takes the next section and he breaks it into two mindsets. The first, living your life with Christ, and the second, living without. So let's see. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot even please God. This is pretty drastic, if you look at that. Our mindset makes all the difference when it comes to living the Spirit-filled life. What is your mindset? The mindset of those without Christ says right here, it has different or distinct characteristics. The text tells us that the mindset of those without Christ is focused on death, hostility towards God, an inability to subject itself to God or to even please Him. I immediately think of, when I read this, of the people that I've shared with who clearly want nothing to do with God. They're like, you know, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Yeah, you know what, that works for you. That's good. I'm glad. You know, I don't need that. I'm kind of in a different place in my life. Or I've even had worse, like, don't even go there. I don't even want to talk about that. And then it's just a hostile response. The text says that these people can't even submit themselves to God. And nowhere does the text say that these people have to be doing evil or terrible things. You know, when we think about this, people whose mindset is to be live without Jesus, I know so many wonderful, good, moral people that want nothing to do with God. They don't have to be murderers or blatant, terrible sinners. I think Ken put it last week, people just doing their own thing, just kind of living by their own rules, making their own rules and saying, hey, I'm the master, I'm the master of my ship. That in and of itself right there is hostility towards God. You know what, God, that's great, but I'm going to do my own thing. Well, man, I'll tell you what, that own thing is not going to fare well in the end. On the other hand, we're given the second mindset, which is the Holy Spirit gives us this mindset. It's this new mindset. It's focusing on God. What I love is, in verse 6 it says, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I want peace. I want peace. I just want peace. And the only way to have that is to have that mindset focused on God and on His desires, His things. In this crazy world we live in, the only place we're going to find true peace is in Christ. He is the constant. Everything else in life is like this, crazy, up and down. You can't rely on anything anymore. Black is white is orange, blue is green. I mean, everything is just crazy, you know? The Holy Spirit gives us this new mindset. And you know what? If we're living our lives this way, it shouldn't be the same today as it was before we came to Jesus. We should be different. Again, in God's timing, by His ways, by His Spirit, and as we grow in Christ, things begin to change, and we aren't the same. He continues, and he says, for those with the Spirit, in verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Yeah. That is amazing. Guys, we're all going to have six-pack abs in heaven. It's going to be awesome. I hope. In other words, what is this passage saying? If Christ dwells within you, then this flesh really doesn't matter. Yes, you know, it's rotting, it's going to die, but you know what? We'll be resurrected. We will not stay in the grave. We have been given eternal life. This flesh will be transformed into something we can't even comprehend. I cannot wait for that day. Think about that. How hard, you know, I'm 50, and if I skip CrossFit for like a week, I feel like I got to start all over again. I ran. There was this 2.5-year period that I was running, and I ran like 450 miles in that 2.5-year period. I went last week for the first time to the gym during lunch and ran, and I could barely make 3 miles. Barely. And I couldn't do it, and I got it in under an hour. It was awful. It was awful. This flesh is dying, and it's just, you guys know what it's like. I mean, come on, how many of you jumped out of bed this morning and went, yes, let's get up and get going, right on? And I was like, oh, really, already? You know? I'm hoping, I mean, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living within you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Boy, you know what? We have life. Do you realize, for all of us who have accepted Jesus, we're already living eternal life. We're already living it. Have you ever thought about that? The minute you accept Christ, the minute Jesus comes in, lives, the Holy Spirit lives within you, you just began eternal life. I don't think we ever really look at it that way. I mean, I don't want to spend eternal life like in this realm. You know, I certainly don't want to have to go to work every day for the rest of my eternity, you know. But we're never going to die. We're going to transform. We're going to graduate. And we're going to experience something that we can't even begin to understand. And this passage, Paul is saying, guys, check it out. God raised Jesus from the dead. And if he's doing that, you who are in Jesus, guess what? He's going to raise you from the dead. And boy, it's going to be quite an experience. I am excited for that. And because of this, because Christ took our punishment, because he paid the price for our sin, he says in verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We have an obligation, a part to play. There's a purpose. Because we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, we have an obligation. I hate that word. But, he says, it's not to the flesh to live according to it. I mean, let me ask you, what does living according to the flesh mean? Basically, I think living for one's desires. You guys, I think we all have a really good handle on how to love our flesh. Last night, I'm telling you, I loved my flesh because I broke out 2 half gallons of ice cream and I put this massive bowl of ice cream together and I ate it while I was writing this. And I loved it. I know how to love my flesh very easily. Living for one's desires. Verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, guess what? You're going to die. But, this is what I love. Because you know what? We all do. We all live by the flesh. Can we just be honest and admit it? We all live by the flesh. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm asleep, when I'm so tired, I pass out. And I'll tell you what, I can sleep anywhere, anytime. Give me 2 minutes of sitting still, I'm out. I went to the pharmacy at Walgreens last week to pick up a prescription. The guy says, hey, can you give me 10 minutes? And I said, yeah, I'm just going to sit over right there. He says to me after he goes, ahem, really loud. I go, huh? And he goes, I didn't want to wake you. You just look so peaceful. In the grocery or in the pharmacy. That's pathetic. What's worse is the off-ramp of the freeway. I've done that before. Somebody honks the horn. Hey, what? Oh. I know, you know. We love the flesh. But this passage says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is what I love. This isn't about me. This said nothing about me. Because guess what, guys? I'm gonna fall into sin every time. I'm gonna run to it every time. If given to just myself. This says if by the Spirit. There's the key right there. The Spirit-filled life is I can put to death the misdeeds, the sin, the temptations, the junk. I can put all that away by the power of the Spirit of God who lives within me. This is amazing. This blows my mind. We are, without the Spirit, guys, we're slaves to our flesh. We're slaves to sin. With the Spirit, we have the power to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to overcome sin. This Scottish theologian, David Brown, he wrote, if you don't kill sin, it will kill you. And it's true. We have to kill it. We have to find the cure. And the only cure is the blood of Jesus. Matthew 5:29-30 says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of the body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body go into hell. That is harsh. No action is too dramatic when we're dealing with sin. No price is too great to pay in trusting Jesus as your Savior. The pattern of a true believer's life is going to show that not only he professes Christ, but that he lives his life by the Spirit of God and is habitually putting to death the sinful practices of our flesh. That's the evidence right there. We're different. We do things differently. And you know what, guys? We're going to stumble. We're going to sin. We're going to fall constantly. But the difference is that we just get back up, dust off our shoes, and we keep moving. We keep moving because we know we're running a race, that there is a finish line, and we're going to finish well. This is that step 3 and 4 that Ken was talking about, living out our faith, maturing, growing, tapping into the resources of the Holy Spirit. And when temptations come, we run to God instead of just yielding. We persevere. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing what? Good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We will reap a harvest. I tell you what, all I want to hear when I die is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Can you imagine, guys? Think about that. That's all I want to hear. Get back in the battle. Continue forward. Verse 13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's 5 really simple steps on how to kill sin. First, acknowledge you have it. You know, my name is Pat. I have a problem. I have sin. We're all in a support group right now. Hi, Pat. Hi, Debbie. 1 John 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The next time somebody says, I'm a good person. No, you're a sinner. We're sinners. Second, have our heart fixed on God. Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to you. David had issues, stresses, trials. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but there's nobody chasing after me to kill me. I'm not having to hide in caves and do all these things, right? And yet, in the heat of his trials, what do we see David do constantly? Read Psalms. It's crying out to God. And not only does he say it once, he says it twice. My heart is steadfast. I am not going to give up. Man, I want that. Number 3, meditate on God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. The thing I love about that passage is I have stored up. What does that imply? Well, I've taken one thing and put it away on a shelf? No, I've stored up massive quantities. Every single thing you read, I believe, in Scripture is cataloged, and it stores up. And the Holy Spirit will recall it when you need it. I also love that because I have terrible memory. Terrible memory. But I trust that every word I read, when I need it, God will bring it right to the front. And I'll be like, whoa, wow, that was the Holy Spirit. Meditate on God's word. The 4th, communicate with God. Pray. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. Check that out. With confidence, draw near to the throne. That blows my mind, guys. Confidently go to the throne. You have the access. You have the pass. And you're free to come to the throne, to come to God in your time of need, in your time of rejoicing. Pray. The 5th thing, practice obedience. Paul shows us in chapter 7 that it's difficult. And it can be slow. It can be frustrating. But what I love is in 1 Corinthians 10:4 it says, For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Our weapons of warfare, they're his weapons. All we have to do is learn what they are. What are they? Do you realize you have an arsenal at your fingertips? I'll tell you what, I think it's the coolest thing. I drive so many different cars, and I think it's the coolest thing when I find out a new little feature that I didn't even know existed. My Cadillac I'm driving now, I hit this little thing by accident, and the whole dash like opened up, and I went, it was like a transformer. It was crazy, and there was this hidden compartment in there I didn't even know about. It's called a valet, you know, lock. So you can put all your valuables in there, and you shut it, and the whole face of the car, you know, the like where the radio and all that stuff is it drops down, and nobody would ever know it's there. And you can put a little keypad on there, and you can put in a key so that nobody can open it. I was like, whoa, that is so awesome. Think of how many of those type of little nuggets we have in Christ that we don't even know about. Wow. You mean I can boldly go to the throne room of God? I'm just a sinner. I'm just this guy. I'm a blow it. No, you can. I've been washed by the blood of Christ. I have access to that. So do you. What are those nuggets we're missing? We got to find them. It's amazing. We have a never-ending supply of ammunition. The Holy Spirit living within us. We got to practice. So I love you said that. Practice, practice. Step, move, go. Verse 14, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You know, this issue of adoption, that's such a bittersweet topic for me right now. In the first century, an adopted son was chosen specifically to perpetuate the adoptive father's name. You know, to continue his legacy, to inherit his estate, and had no less status than the firstborn son or a son. We've been adopted. We've been chosen. And because we're adopted, he finishes this and he says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I don't know about you guys, but I remember the first time I heard that, I'm like, Abba? I'm thinking of the band. I'm like, what? I mean, and I'm really being serious. The very first time I went in, I was like 18. I went into this new believers class, and I remember Pastor Zach. I'll never, ever forget this day. He had a big whiteboard, and he's writing up on the board, and he writes Acts, and he writes Job, and he's writing these things on there. And I didn't see him write the word Acts, but I heard him say, oh, we're going to talk about Acts. And I go, there's a book in the Bible about an axe? A-X-E. What? And there's stuff in there about jobs? I'm not kidding you. That is, and I hate to admit this, but I like grew up Catholic. I went to confirmation. I did all the things I was supposed to do. And yet, when he says, okay, we're going to talk about, you know, Acts, I'm like, huh? Man. So when I saw Abba, I was thinking, well, you know, of course, me being stupid, I'm just like, oh, Abba, Father. He's like, see, God likes music. It's really cool. I'm so lame. Abba, Father is a term of endearment. It's an intimate relationship between a loving father and a child, and can often be translated as daddy. When you pray, do you pray to God with that kind of intimacy? Daddy, have you ever cried out and just said, Dad, instead of, Father, forgive me, I'm sorry. You know, we don't have this abusive. Some of us have had abusive fathers. Some of us have had fathers that are not great examples. That isn't it. Abba, Father. It's this heart intimate relationship. At our very worst, God loves us and chooses us and adores us and allows us to call him Daddy. Wow! 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. By his love. I am so blown away, guys. And to conclude, Paul, he finishes the text with, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. As God's children, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to experience suffering. It's inevitable. But it's okay. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Suffering is an integral part of the process of spiritual maturity. So this process, this step 3 and 4 that Ken was talking about, this living and etching it out, it's sometimes involves pain, hardship, difficult decisions. I'll finish with this verse. I love this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11 says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." I love this passage because it speaks truth. Yeah, you know what? I feel crushed. I feel in despair, God. I feel abandoned. And when we have those moments, come back here and finish those other little pieces that we don't quite always want to look at. I'm crushed. I'm not abandoned. I'm not crushed. I'm not destroyed. I have a God who has his hand on me. A God who says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We are not alone. We are not without hope. We have the Spirit of God within us. He's helping us, guiding us, giving us the power to overcome sin and death, so that what? We can share in his glory. That is the key right there. This is encouraging, and to me, I think this is part of living a spiritual life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand how you can love me so much, but I'll take it. And I thank you for it. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would speak in me, that your Spirit would guide me and direct me, guide each one of us and direct us. I pray that you would, Lord, give us victory over sin and temptation, over death. I pray that, Lord, you would give us the hunger for your word, the desire to know you on a deeper level. And I pray, God, that your will would be done in our lives. And I thank you that you've adopted us, that you've chosen us. I thank you, God, that you love us that much. And this morning we come together, we worship you, we praise you, and we thank you for that love in Jesus' name. Amen.